Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are here with us, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the opportunity of coming together to just be able to worship you freely, Lord, and to receive from you, Lord Jesus. So we don't take it for granted, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord. Lord Jesus, today we fully expect to receive your word. You are the conductor of this whole service, Lord. We are just here to receive, Lord. And we believe that we will leave blessed, greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to say, the favor time testimonies are so good, isn't it? And like, sis, Heather, what you were sharing was awesome. Because, you know, it's just...
so much more than that. That's a little bit.
Yeah. And what's really awesome about that is that, you know, God has different callings in our life. And the passion that you see that Heather has for the children is because of the gifting and the calling that God has placed in her.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? I sit behind her and I watch her sharing, and I'm sure that, you know, as we hear what she's sharing, we are excited, but not as excited as what she's experiencing, you know? And it's because that's how God has wired her.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with every single one of us in our lives, you know? God has wired us and created us in a certain way, and when you live out your calling and you step in what God had created you to do, there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than that, right? So some of us are called to the marketplace, and it's in the marketplace where you find the greatest life, you know, not working full-time in the church, in the ministry, in the marketplace. And then by the same token, God has called some of us into the church to work full-time. And that's where you find the greatest life, and not in the marketplace. But yeah, I just thought it's so wonderful just to see how you were sharing. You know, God obviously created you in that way where you have a passion for kids, and when you do that, that's where you are happiest. Amen. Cool. So today, who knows what I'm going to be sharing on? The freedom found in the love of Christ. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. Let God take us through a journey to understand what this freedom is that we have in the love of Christ. Obviously, God's love is so deep, there's absolutely no way, right, that you're going to be able to cover it. Even if you had a sermon series, it's not going to, you're never going to cover everything about God's love. It's so deep. But I hope that at the end of this this service, all of us can leave with a greater boldness and confidence to know why we can expect to reign in life. Because when you know the justification and the reason for why you can reign in life, that's the beginning of the journey to joy and happiness and everything that you try to find, right? But when you don't know the justification and the reasons for it, then you stumble, and it's a difficult walk. So the opening verse for this message is, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Now, perfect love. What is perfect love? His perfect love. Jesus, you see, here's the thing. When we are afraid, when we fear punishment, this is because we have not experienced God's perfect love. Because perfect love is not your love for God. Perfect love is God's love for you. And when you understand and get a revelation of what this perfect love is, or what this perfect love looks like, fear is cast out of your life.
Amen.
And this is actually really key, because, you know, the Bible says that in the end times, men's hearts will fear them. And it's so true. You look around you, especially with social media nowadays, people love circulating a lot of stuff that can bring fear into your heart, you know. Someone loves to send a lot of things on WhatsApp in relation to why you can expect this sickness and that sickness, and why you should avoid this and why you should avoid that, and that if you don't avoid this and you don't avoid that, then you know, you're going to die and you're going to get this sickness and that sickness. And every time I receive that, I look for a Bible verse and then I post it back in WhatsApp. You know, by his stripes I've been healed. I shall eat any deadly thing and it shall, or drink any poison and it shall not harm me. You know, you shall handle serpents, stuff like that. Point is, nowadays, there's so many things to give you justification and reason for why you can expect to be sick and die or even to be poor. The world is not going well. The Bible says that the world will get darker and darker, but the church will get brighter and brighter. And I believe that the reason why the church will get brighter and brighter is because in this end times, in this last generation, we're starting to learn more about God's grace. We're starting to understand that we can come before the Father in unearned, undeserved, and unmerited favor. We're starting to get a revelation that we stand before God justified and no condemnation. That He sees us with the purity, the perfection, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my whole sermon, man. But anyways, okay, so that's what we're going to base it on, okay? So let's go to the first slide. So this journey of God's love, how does it start? It starts, we begin in His love, okay? The journey of every single believer starts off with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave is in bold, because that's so key to how we start our journey with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Which one of us, when we received salvation, we were perfect, that's why God saved us? None of us, right? All of us were lost. We were born in sin. In fact, His name Jesus is Savior. Why? Because a Savior came to save the lost. That's who we were. Salvation starts off with God giving and us receiving.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
That's how our journey in Christ started. All of us did not deserve any. All of us were in our sin. All of us did not know Him. We were living our lives the way we wanted to, maybe even from some other religions as well. But it started off with God coming to a lost and dying world. He sent His Son and God gave. Starts off with God giving. Amen? Let's go to the next one. And then, once we've started, how do we continue walking this out? You know, it's really interesting because I think a lot of us, and including, we might have even done this before where, you know, having been saved, we are now zealous for God, and so we start sharing Christ with our friends. And so often, people, when they first hear about God, you know, Jesus loves you, man, come to church. He accepts you just the way you are. He'll forgive you for all your sins. You give these lost people a hope. And then after they've been saved, and they've been in the church for a while, then we start piling things on them. Okay, now that you are saved, you know, you should serve God. Now that you're saved, you know, don't you want to live your life for Jesus, man? Sign up at the counter desk at the back and how you can serve God. And then we start putting these burdens on people. And then we start getting burdened. And then before you know it, you started off so beautifully hearing about this story of this Jesus that loves you unconditionally, gives Himself for you, forgave you of all your sins. And then suddenly, now you start getting piled up with guilt and condemnation because you feel that, oh, if God loves me, I need to love Him back and I need to serve Him and do things for Him. But yet, that really doesn't make sense, because if you started off with Him without even needing to do anything, but He accepted you unconditionally, why is it so that after you've been saved, now you think that you need to actually work to be right before God? Why is it so that now you feel burdened to serve God? You see what it says in Galatians 2:3? Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? So this is Paul writing to the Galatians, yeah? The Galatians started to get involved in their works before God, to to justify themselves or try to be more right through their doing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your human efforts? You notice that? So what happened was, you received it by Spirit. And what I find really interesting about this part is it says, why are you trying to become perfect by your human actions? That means that when you actually received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were already made perfect.
Amen.
You get that? Because
yes. Yes.
Paul is saying to him, why are you trying to become perfect by your works when you were made perfect? Not by obeying the law, but by receiving the Spirit through the message that you heard. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you were made perfect when you said yes and amen to Jesus. You were made perfect the moment that you raised up your hand and you said, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. At that moment, bang, you were made perfect. Because God stands outside time. So when God forgives you for your sins, he didn't just forgive you for your sins in 2016, the moment that you said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. He stands outside time. He forgave you for your sins from the moment that you received him as Lord and Savior, and he forgave you for your sins that you will be committing in the future as well. Because God, Jesus, only comes to die once. Jesus is not going to come and die again and again and again and again. Jesus only died once. His death, what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, his sacrifice did for us once and for all. And at that moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment you were made perfect. So if you were made perfect by receiving him, by the hearing of the message, why do you think that now in order to be perfect, you need to work? Foolishness. That's what Paul said. I'm not saying you guys are foolish. I'm saying that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Says again in New King James, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the flesh represents self-effort. We've been made perfect by the finished work of Christ, not by our obedience. Okay, have we got that settled?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. We start the journey of love in Christ and we continue this journey of love in what he did for us as well, not in our works. We did not start in our works. We do not continue this walk in our works. Peace in our hearts. Because this journey that all of us are in right now are in the continuing part. How many people actually haven't received Jesus that I'm talking to today? Not one. That's what I thought. So all of us are in this continuing phase, okay? And perchance there was someone that hadn't received Jesus yet. You can say yes to him any moment that you want. Okay, let's go on to the next slide. Okay, so what do we have in this perfect love? God has given us peace and freedom. How? Through the forgiveness of sins, okay? Now, I've got it up there. Why is the forgiveness of sin vital? Why do you... It's interesting. For me, I remember when I was, I guess a believer for quite a long time, but before I actually understood the grace of God and before I actually understood what forgiveness really was, forgiveness of sins was something that I wasn't really interested in, you know? Forgiveness of sins, grace, that's weak, man. Come on, preach to me about the anointing, preach to me about the power, you know? Split the Red Seas, man, I want the power of the seas, Brisbane River, split, you know? If I want to have a nice day out in the coast and it's stormy clouds, clouds flee, you know? I thought, give me teaching on power. Give me teaching on miracles, on healing. That's what I want to hear. Forgiveness of sins? Yeah, my sins are forgiven. Nah, forgiven. Little did I realize, as I started to become more matured in Christ, little did I realize that every single thing actually hinges on your on the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
Okay, so this is the crux of my message, man. It hinges on the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And why so? I guess it makes perfect sense because every single blessing that you and I are qualified for today comes from Calvary.
Yes.
It comes from the cross
yes.
that Jesus hung on.
Yes. Yes.
And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross not for himself, he was hanging on the cross for us. And what was Jesus doing on the cross? He was forgiving us of our sins.
Yeah, that's right.
It's because at the cross, our sins were laid on him.
Yes.
And it's at the cross where we find that all our sins have been forgiven. The salvation that all mankind receives can be pointed back to that one point in time at Calvary, the cross of Christ. From where our sins were forgiven, from where we were justified, from where we were made righteous, from where every single blessing that you can ever walk in today will ever come from. Okay? So understanding the forgiveness of sins is vital. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Sorry, a bit thirsty. Thank you, Lord, for water. It is blessed. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that one man?
Jesus.
No, no. Sin. Just as how sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Sin came into the world through Adam. And death came into the world through sin. So death spread to all people, no one being able to stop it or escape its power because all sin. Now, I used to read that verse and gloss over it. Until I found out that that verse is actually one of my most favorite verses. Well, my most favorite verse is Romans 5:17. Much more those who receive an abundance of grace and gift of righteousness remain in life. But I really do like that verse as well. And I need some volunteers to do this. I normally don't do this volunteering thing, but it took me a while to get it in my head of what that verse is saying. And I think God gave me this. So volunteers. Bro, come. Come here, please. Stand here.
Right?
Yes. I know you love this, man. Okay, so you stand here. Make one volunteer.
Yeah.
You are you are gonna represent death. I need another volunteer. Frankie, come. Be my volunteer, please. Okay. Stand here, please. Okay, Frankie. You're gonna represent sin. But so you stand a bit further back. Stand a bit further back, okay? And we need Jesus. Okay, Dan, come. You represent Jesus. Okay. So Dan, just stand here. Now, so I'm going to basically endeavor to explain Romans 5:12 through the four of us. Okay? So Anton represents?
Death.
You are not death. You represent death, right? I mean, you're the righteousness of God, man, but you represent death.
Okay.
Frankie represents
sin,
right? You are the blessed anointing of God, but you're just acting. You represent sin.
Amen.
You're not Jesus, but you're representing Jesus. Okay? Although you are a child of light, son of God, as he is, so are you in this world.
Amen.
Okay. Now, this word here, death, in the Greek is thanatos. Okay, which basically means as defined by Theia, in the widest sense, death comprising all the miseries arising from sin as well as physical death. Okay, so when you think about death, let us not think about death just in terms of dying. Sickness and disease is the beginning of death. Because if you go according to the Greek definition of that word death, in the widest sense, death comprising all the miseries that came from sin. Okay, so death, sickness and disease is of death. Poverty is of death, right? What else can you think of? Accidents is of death. Lack is of death.
Depression
is of death. Yes, sickness is of death. Everything bad, everything evil, okay, came from death. Now, so let's walk out Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death came into the world through sin, so death spread to all people, no one being able to stop it or escape its power because all sinned. Okay? So when you look at Anton, who represents death, picture this. With death, hold your hands up wide, he carries sickness, disease, poverty, sin, cancer, eczema, blindness, crippling, okay? Depression, mental illnesses, every birth deformities, everything negative, everything bad came from death, okay? So let's picture this. Now imagine this is the world. So God, Jesus created the world, okay? So this is the world. So Jesus, bring me into the world. Okay, so it's a spirit thing you bring me. Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Jesus. Okay, so you stand over here. So now, Jesus brought me into the world. You understand that? So in the beginning was God, okay? God created man, breathed life into me, said, man, perfect, perfection. Jesus created me. I'm in the world. This is the world. At the moment, it's just me, the man in the world. Okay? At the moment. Now, I sinned. Sin came in the world through one man, Adam. I am Adam, and I sinned. So sin, come here. So I open the door. I sin. Sin is now with me in the world. You picture that? Sin is now with me in the world. And death came into the world through sin. So death comes. And you open the door. No, you stand. You open the door. And death. Death comes into the... No, why are you guys hugging? Death comes into the world. He comes in the world. Now, what has this happened? This world that once upon a time did not have death now has death. And with death, all the curses, the sicknesses, the diseases, everything bad, everything negative, poverty, everything bad is now in the world. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? Do you understand how death came into the world now? Okay, it's very clear, yeah? Okay, so hold that thought. Okay, thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you. Is that a picture that you guys can see? Okay, so once it was the world, there was no death. Man opened the door to sin. And through sin, death came into the world that we live in. Okay, let's go to the next. So what happened when death came in? What happened when death came in? We see the curse of death. Then to Adam, the Lord God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is now under a curse because of you. In sorrow, pain, hardship, and labor, and toil, you shall eat the fruit of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, and from dust. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now we see the effects of what death comes in through the curse. Death brought in, we're cursed because death came in. Sorrow and toil. Did that exist before the curse came? It didn't.
No.
Thorns and thistles.
No.
Did that exist?
No.
It didn't. By the hard labor and the sweat in order to eat the fruit, did that exist before?
No.
And then lastly, death, in which we return. Did that exist before? No, it didn't, right? It didn't exist. Why is this so key that we understand that this is associated with the curse? Sorrow, toil, thorns and thistles, okay, in your ground in which you yield fruit. In today's context would be like equivalent to trouble and difficulties that make your life very hard. For Adam's case, he was toiling the ground as a farmer. And as a farmer, the last thing you want are thorns and thistles. It makes it very hard for you to yield the crop, right? It takes away the nutrients from the actual crop that you want to produce. So I don't know how many of us here are farmers. Most of us are not. But it can be equivalent to the same kind of difficulties and challenges that you might face in your career to yield fruit. What this verse tells us is that what we think is so natural and normal is actually not that natural and normal, because it came as part of the curse. Yeah. How many people, you know, believe that, you know, that there's a saying, hard work pays off. Hard work pays off, right? That's a saying, right? And many of us have accepted that naturally, right? Hard work pays off. You know why hard work pays off? Hard work pays off because this world is fallen. And just like what it says in Genesis 17 to 19, yes, now work is hard. In your cursed state, work is hard. That's why you gotta work hard. But before the curse came in, you reckon the angels are walking Michael and Gabriel? Hard work pays off. Yeah. Huh? No. Right? Okay. Now, I'm going to read the curses of disobedience in Deuteronomy 28. And why am I doing this? Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to establish that a lot of things that we have accepted as what is natural is actually part of the curse. And the reason why it's very important for us, for you to understand what is a curse and what is not a curse, is because here's the thing. If you think that something that you're going through is not a curse, it is just natural, you know, part of God's will. For example, when you grow old, your eyesight just would fail. Yeah, that's a natural thing. If you believe things like that, then there is no basis for you to believe, or rather, there is no justification for you to base your beliefs on for redemption. Because God redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? But if you do not think that something is a curse, then there is no justification for you to believe that you've been redeemed from it. And when there is no justification for you to believe that you've been redeemed from it, then you would just accept it, and you would just walk in it. You get it?
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to do today is to really get you to understand, you know, that a lot of things that we actually go through in life, they're not as natural, so to speak, as what you think they are.
Yeah, that's right.
The truth is, when you actually go to the scripture, you actually find that everything is spiritual.
That's right. Yep.
In fact, the spiritual created the natural.
Yeah.
How can it be that blessing and cursing, or rather, curses and God's will sit together in the same bucket?
No.
They can't,
no.
Right?
No.
So if something is a blessing, if good health is a blessing, then how can bad health be a normal thing? But you see, when you say that when I grow old, I can expect this and that, effectively you just said that curse is not a curse, and it's just something normal to expect. And if you believe that that's something normal that you accept, then where does the blessing stand then? What blessing sits in the same bucket? It doesn't. Okay? So let's have a look at what are some of these things that the Bible actually labels as a curse. Reading from verse 15. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Okay? So curses came as a result of disobedience. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. You've been redeemed from cursed from the place of your dwelling. Your fruit baskets and bread bowls will be cursed. You've been redeemed from not bearing fruit in your career and what you do. Your children and your crops will be cursed. You've been redeemed from your children being cursed, from bad things happening to your children. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do will be cursed. Have you ever found sometimes that, maybe not us, but have you ever found any times in life where wherever you go seems to be bad? That's a curse if that's what you're experiencing. It's a curse. It's not just natural. It's just normal. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you do until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning Him. You've been redeemed from curses, confusion, and frustration. The Lord will afflict you with diseases until none of you are left in the land you are about to enter and occupy. You've been redeemed from diseases. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, fever and inflammation and scorching heat and drought and with blight and mildew. You've been redeemed from diseases, fever, inflammation. All these things are part of the curse. The skies above will be as unyielding as bronze and the earth beneath will be as hard as iron. The Lord will change the land that falls on your land into powder and dust will pour down from the sky until you are destroyed. You've been redeemed from drought. Your land has been redeemed from drought. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord has redeemed you from your enemies coming against you and overtaking you. You've been redeemed from that. Your corpses will be food for the scavenging birds and wild animals, and no one will be there to chase them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, scurvy, and itch. You've been redeemed from all these things. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and panic. We've been redeemed from blindness, madness, and panic.
Yes.
You will grope around in broad daylight like a blind person groping in the darkness, and you will not find your way. You will be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will come to save you. You have been redeemed from all of these things.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
You will be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You will build a house, but someone else will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, and you will never enjoy its fruit. Isn't that interesting? You'll be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You don't normally think that's a curse, isn't it? Normally you would think, oh, well, that's because so-and-so did the wrong thing, and that's why that happened. But yet infidelity is a curse. Infidelity is a curse. And I don't know how God brings it to pass, but what I do believe is that because God has redeemed you from this curse, He'll do whatever it takes, whatever circumstances and situation He needs to do to make your marriage work and be blessed.
The grace of God.
Amen. Okay, so let me go on. You'll watch as your sons and daughters are taken away as slaves. Your heart will break for them, but you won't be able to help them. Your children leaving you, lost. You see your children have gone astray. And now they're at an age where you can't reach out to them. That's a curse. Why is it good that it's a curse? Because if it's a curse, that means you have every expectation to believe for that situation to turn around. Because if it's not a curse, then that's no reason for you to believe for redemption in that area. But because it's a curse, rejoice. Because that means that you have redemption in that area. Do you get what I'm trying to say? God is a good God. So these curses, I think I might just stop there, but these curses, when you read them, it depends on how, in what light you read them. Yeah, if you read them with a religious mindset, thinking that verse 1 applies to you today, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commandments today that I'm giving you, the Lord will set you high. Hey? Sorry, man, I went to the blessings. That part actually does apply to us. If you believe from verse 15, and you think that your disobedience is going to bring those curses to you, then you will be very depressed. But if you know that you have already been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and you read those curses, I'm not asking you to read those curses, but I'm saying that when you hear those curses that are mentioned, it will give you a hope.
Yes.
It gave me a hope. I remember there was one of the curses that I read, which was that, I think it was, you shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not be able to eat the fruit of it. And then there was once at work where I was actually working on a project with this other person, and though both of us did as much work as each other, because I wasn't able to present the work because I had to be away somewhere else, my colleague went to present what we had done. And I thought to myself when I was just going for a walk, reading the Bible, I thought to myself, oh, well, I guess she's going to get the credit for the work that we did. And it didn't really, it doesn't bother me anyways, you know, it doesn't matter. But it was just a thought that I was thinking, oh, well, I guess so-and-so is going to get the credit for the work that we both did. But then when I read that verse that says, it is a curse for you not to be able to eat the fruit of your labor, I got excited and I said, whoa, if that's a curse, then in Jesus' name, I thank you that I shall receive the recognition of the work that I did. And you would never have realized, but it was shocking to me because when this colleague ended up presenting the work that we both did, she kept on giving me the credit, saying, you know, it's thanks to Dan, it's thanks to Dan, kept on giving me the credit. Credit beyond what I was expecting. You see what I'm trying to say? I thought it was just normal for someone, you know, someone takes your credit, it's fine, it's not a curse. And because I did not think it was a curse, there was no reason for me to expect blessings in that area. You know what I'm trying to say? But when I realized that something was a curse, so the things that we just read, I don't know what's going on in life, but if anything you find was applicable to you, you got the hope and the salvation to know that you've been redeemed from it. So the curses, actually, that were once meant to oppress and crush us have been reversed. Today they're actually blessings. Amen? If you ever read any cursing in the Bible, use it today as ammunition and as justification for your blessing. Amen? Your enemies, what's the curse? You shall flee from your enemies, disperse from them seven ways. That means today your enemies will flee from you seven ways. Amen? Okay, let's go on to the next line. Don't want to spend too much time on that. How have we been made perfect? Right. So Jesus says here in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to do away with or undo the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Amen? Jesus came to fulfill. In other words, the Ten Commandments, all the requirements of the law that were once set before us, by which we had to do, Jesus, when Jesus came, he didn't destroy the law. Sometimes we think Jesus came and destroyed the law. That's why we think sloppy agape, greasy grace. You see, you think grace is cheap and you think grace is greasy when you think that Jesus came to do away the law. When you realize that Jesus came to fulfill the law, all of a sudden that puts a lens different in terms of your justification. Because Jesus fulfilled the law on your behalf today, you stand before God the Father as if you ticked every single box that the law demanded.
Amen.
You understand? Yep. You stand before God today as if you never even committed one of them. You know how hard the law is to fulfill? The last one even says that if you break any one of them, you've broken all. So, hello? All of us were murderers. I didn't kill anyone. Yeah, you broke one, you've broken all.
Yeah, that's right.
All of us were adulterers. I didn't commit adultery, not even married, man. You've broken one, you've broken all. I'm married, I'm just saying. Broken one, you've broken all. But yet, because Jesus came, he fulfilled the law on your behalf. You stand before God today as if you tick the box of every single one of those requirements. And on top of that, Jesus' righteousness far exceeds the demands of the law. So not only do you stand before God today as if you fulfilled the law, you stand before God today with a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness that the law has even demanded of you. That's how you've been made perfect.
Yeah.
How we've been made perfect. That's how I've been made perfect.
Yeah.
And it's not what I do or what I don't do that can ever disqualify me before God. Because I see here that the law was fulfilled not by me, but by Jesus.
Yes.
That's the reason why he came.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And what does that mean when Jesus came to fulfill the law on your behalf? That means the curses that once had an opportunity to come upon you has been removed.
Yes.
Because death came through sin. So if your sins have been forgiven,
amen.
Then everything that was associated with death has been removed from your life.
Amen.
This is why today you and I have the freedom to believe God for divine health.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Because if sickness and disease came through sin, then when your sins have been removed, death has been removed, and the justification for sickness and disease in your life have been wiped out.
Amen.
You have every reason to believe God for success and prosperity and marital harmony. Because if marital disharmony came through sin and your sins have been forgiven, then marital harmony is gone. Okay? Oh, sorry, disharmony. I know sometimes it happens, you know. I go back and I listen to the message that I shared. I get blessed from it as well. And then sometimes I'm like, yeah, you know, no, I didn't mean this. I mean, un should be in front of it all, you know. harmony, no, disharmony, you know. Or when I meant to say David, I say Saul. But I was like, nah, it's good. The people get it. Lord, your grace abounds. Doesn't mean I want to make more mistakes, you know. Just, but where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Sin means missing the mark. Okay. So, Romans 4:23 to verse 25. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us all. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. You see, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Amen? And what's really cool in this is that death, the very thing that was used to kill you, God used through his son Jesus Christ to give us life. He turned the captivity on the captive. You see that? Death, the very thing that God used to kill you. Not God, death, the very thing that was used to kill you. God took and turned around to give you life. Right? How did we receive life? Through death. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we receive life. How did we receive blessings, prosperity, success, and wholeness? Through death, through the death of Jesus Christ. Amen, eh? God is so good. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So how have we been redeemed? How have we been redeemed? Romans 5:19. For just as through one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. Has anyone thought to themselves, that really sucks? Because of this Adam, I've been made a sinner?
Yeah.
Well, it's in God's wisdom that he did it that way. Because just as much as through one man's sin, all of us were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous and acceptable to God, brought in right standing with him. You see, here's the interesting thing. The very first man that God made already sinned, right? The first man, Adam. If Adam didn't eat the fruit that the serpent tricked him into eating, the next one would have. And it's just a matter of time before all of us eat that fruit. Do you get it? You know, the Bible says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God stands outside time, right? God knows everything. If you ever think that God didn't know that we would need a Savior, think again. Because the Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. In other words, God knew that in order to create a creation with free will, to be able to love Him, in his perfection, it would be an impossibility unless he provides himself. Because you see, today, you and I, we are the product of that intention of God. We are agents of free will. Agents of free will. You can choose to sin right now. You can choose not to sin. No one's going to stop you from doing it. But yet you stand before God as an agent of free will with the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because God knew that in order to create a creation that has free will to love and yet be perfect, he would need to sacrifice himself. That's why God's love is so deep. And that's why God is so good. Because he basically created us knowing that he would need to die for us. So you think Christianity is like other religions? Huh? This is what separates Christianity from every single other religion. There is no other religion where God would come and die for them. Every single other religion talks about doing good deeds, you know, focusing on doing right, doing good deeds. And because of that pathetic reason, you get fellow Christians that say, yeah, you know, all religions are really the same. No. There is only one God, and that one God that does exist gave up his life for you and I. And that separates the story of Jesus from every single other thing. Amen. Where am I? Okay, so let's see what Jesus did. Let's see how he redeemed us. Okay? Let us see what he did and how he redeemed us. We go to Isaiah 53. If you ever want to get a deeper revelation of what Jesus did for you on the cross, Isaiah 53 is just extremely rich. Because it touches on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, okay? So the prophet Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance." This is speaking of Jesus. "Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest griefs." This is God, yeah? This is God in the flesh as a man. This is what God literally did for us. "We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." So back then, you go back 2,000 years ago when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they thought that he was being crucified for his own sins. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Who was whipped? You? No, Jesus. Who was beaten? You? No, Jesus. "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." God bearing the sins of the world on himself. "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth." Jesus could have called down a legion of angels to get him off the cross, right? Well, didn't even need one angel. He could have just called one angel. Didn't even need a legion of angels. He could have just called one angel, right? Would suffice, right? Didn't even need an angel. He on the cross, he could have just said, "Die." And everyone would die, right? He had the ability to rebuke the storms and the wind, right? He opened not his mouth. That's why you see Jesus was not murdered on the cross. He gave up himself on the cross. I've heard the expression, it was the love of God that nailed him to the cross. That is so true. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And the next verse is beautiful. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. It pleased the Lord to crush Jesus and to cause Jesus grief because God saw the salvation and all the children that he would inherit through Jesus. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for the many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. That's you and I. Okay? Now, if you're just wondering what translation I'm reading from, this is the New Living Translation. I actually don't really use this to study, but the reason why I'm reading from it is because I'm reading so much, it's just easier to read. If I was reading King James Version, I might stumble. But yeah, that's why it might be a bit different from your translations. But trust me, it's the same Bible, okay? I mean, the same word, yeah. Okay, so that's what we see, what Jesus did for us. So through his death, the five key things that are identified that we have freedom and wholeness in, okay? In relation to health, he has redeemed us from all sicknesses and diseases. In relation to family, he has redeemed us from family disharmony, breakups, infidelity, from social circles and friendships. He's redeemed us from loneliness, from not having friends. Yes, even that, not being loved, not having friends, that was a curse. Because Jesus went through that for us. What we just read in Isaiah 53, he died alone. He was rejected. He was despised. No one looked at him. No one desired him. You need to realize that every single thing that Jesus went through, he went through for you and I. Amen? Career, ministry, he has redeemed us from toil, from sweat, from struggle. He's redeemed us for it. And finances, he's redeemed us from poverty, lack, insufficiency, and barrenness. Okay? So we can expect to have blessings in health, family, friendship, career, ministry, finances. These are just some. These are just some of the things. Amen. Let's go on to the next slide. And we'll read from Deuteronomy 28. So what are the blessings that we can expect in God today? Let's have a look. Deuteronomy 28. Reading from verse 3. Okay, let's have a look. I wonder what I have. Your towns and fields will be blessed. Yeah, that's right. I would say amen. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do will be blessed. Thank you, Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people as he swore he would do. And who obeyed the commandments of God for us?
Jesus.
Amen. So you can say amen to that. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you.
Amen.
You are meant to be admired as an object of awesomeness. I think the word awe comes from the word awesome. Yeah? The Lord will give you prosperity in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you blessing, The Lord will give you prosperity in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you blessing with the children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops.
Amen.
We keep on reading about these vegetables, yeah, but just apply it into your modern day context. The only vegetable I have at home is a cactus. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. Oh, man. On Thursday, I went to buy a packet of Snickers, and I kept on eating it after lunch. I felt, don't eat so much chocolate. It tastes so good, man. Then after that, got really dehydrated. But in the name of Jesus, I've been redeemed from dehydration. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. And I'll tell you what, even if at the moment you are not lending to many nations, instead you are borrowing, how many of us have mortgages? Okay, here's the thing. This is what repentance is all about. Because the moment you say yes and amen, that's the moment that God can start doing a work in your life. Because repentance is not, you know, God, I'm sorry, with a sin consciousness. Repentance means changing of the mind. Changing of the mind. It pleases God so much when you exalt the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you will stand and you will boldly declare, in the name of Jesus, I will lend to many nations and I shall not borrow. You don't think God's heart explodes with such joy and happiness to see that you would boldly dare to believe in the unlimited goodness of His grace, of what He's done for you? You can never put God in a box, you know. Even what I'm saying right now is so pathetic as compared to how large God is. If you could sort of put it on a scale of God's goodness and what I'm saying here, what I'm saying is like an atom as compared to God's goodness. And I bet you, it wouldn't even be an atom. God is so good. No man, not one of us can ever, you know, overestimate God. Not one of us. Amen. Amen. If you will listen to these commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. If you listen to these commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, who fulfilled those commandments for us? Who fulfilled the law? Jesus. You see, it's always Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's why whatever blessing that you are believing God for, whatever healing you're believing God for, whatever breakthrough you're believing God for, it's always Jesus. It starts with Jesus, it continues, and it forever will be with Jesus. Amen? The reason why I didn't say it ends with Jesus is because there is no end for us. Amen? We've entered an eternity. And eternity. Amen. It's always Jesus. You'll be the head and not the tail. Above and not beneath.
Thank you, Lord.
And the last verse, 14, says, you must not turn away from any of the commandments I'm giving you today, nor follow after any gods and worship them. Once again, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf. Amen? Okay? So we have a tremendous assurance and confidence that we are blessed in Christ.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
And we see it because we see what Jesus Christ did for us. We acknowledge and we know that if there's anything rough that we're going through, it is a curse. It is not God's will. It's not natural. You have a right to believe for redemption in that very area and expect God to bring breakthrough in your life where you need it. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to the next one. So in conclusion, we close in the love of Christ. Ephesians 1:17. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. If you don't believe what I said, it's right there. Ephesians 3:7 to 18. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints the width and length and height and depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. And when you think about the width and length and depth and height, the way I see the width, it's like God loves everything about you. God loves everything about me. Everything, you know. Sometimes we say, you know, I wish I was more quiet. I hate that I'm so quiet. Or another person says, I wish I was more bold. Or someone says of another person, I wish that person was not as loud. I wish I wasn't that shy, I wasn't that timid. I wish I was more this. I wish I was more that. You know, we might have preferences in terms of what we like and dislike about people, right? Yeah. Have you ever been irritated at someone because of something about them? It's just too loud, right? People say the Americans are too loud. The Aussies are too laid back. The Singaporeans are too pedantic, right? The black people dance too much, you know? But you see, you and I have likes and dislikes about people. God's love for you is so wide that he loves that you're quiet. He loves that you're noisy. He loves that you're timid. He loves that you're bold. You might hate things about yourself, but God loves every single thing about you. You understand? His love is so wide. The length. His love for you doesn't quit. He loves you today. He loves you tomorrow. He's going to love you forever.
Hallelujah.
Our love for people, the length, is not very long. As long as you treat me good, I love you. And then the moment someone does something bad, where's the love? No more. With Jesus, his love for you is forever. Nothing you can ever do will stop his love, and he loves you eternally. The depth. How deep is his love? He left heaven to come as one of us. Grace personified as a man. He came to reconcile us. He came to redeem us from the curse of sin and death. He came to make his abode in us. We have become the temple. You know, Paul says the mystery of all ages is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
How deep that love is. That if you're ever wondering, you know, where is the temple of God? There.
Amen.
Where's God's home?
There.
How deep is that love? And then he poured out himself as an offering for sin, as we read in Isaiah 53. His love is so meek and so lowly, yet his love is so regal and royal, the height of his love. There is no greater love that you can ever have than the love of Jesus, the King of heaven. It is royalty, it is grace and truth, and it is unconditional. Boys and girls, men and women, there is never any love that can satisfy greater than the highest royal love of Jesus Christ. There is no love that anyone can give that will be greater than his love. So low, yet so high. So wide and so long. Amen. This is the love of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go into the next one. So how do we partake of the freedom that we have in Christ today? How do we partake of this? Every single thing that we spoke about, we say yes, we say amen, we get riled up. How do we partake of everything that we just spoke about? Praise God, he instituted the Holy Communion. Because when you partake of the Holy Communion, you hold in your hand the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood. Effectively, partaking of the Holy Communion is partaking of what Jesus did for us at Calvary at the cross. Amen. So let's read this verse, 1 Corinthians. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick, and many die. So, based on this verse, what does it say? The reason why many are weak and sick and why many die is because they partake of the Lord's body, they eat the bread, and they drink the cup in an unworthy manner. So, what is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? As described by the Bible, apparently eating and drinking the body in an unworthy manner is not in trying to discern yourself. According to the scripture, what it says is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is when you do not discern the Lord's body. So in other words, when you partake of the communion, it doesn't mean it's just because you partake of the communion, you're automatically going to receive the benefits of the communion. What Paul is admonishing us here is that when you partake of the communion, you need to discern what this body, what this bread symbolizes when you eat it. You need to discern what the cup represents. The cup represents the forgiveness of your sins. The cup represents your justification before God and the reason why you are the righteousness of God today. The bread represents that by His stripes you were healed, that His body was broken so that you can expect health, wholeness, and protection. That's what it means to discern the Lord's body. Well, that's an example of discerning the Lord's body. So when you do that, and when you hold the emblems in your hand, and you discern this bread, my healing was given in this bread. By His stripes, I was healed. He was beaten and He was bruised for my wholeness. When you discern that Jesus was destroyed for your healing, His body was destroyed for your healing, when you partake of it, you receive the benefits of what He's done. When you drink of the blood and you feel condemned for what you did during the week, You there might have been things in life that you've done before where you just can't forgive yourself and you feel really bad about it. When you hold that cup in your hand, you see this is the blood of Jesus that was shed for the redemption of my sins. This is the blood of Jesus that forgave me for every single wrong thing that I did. And you drink it, you're partaking of the forgiveness. When you do that, so if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body, you're weak and sick. What happens when you eat and drink in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's body? What happens? The opposite. You are strong and you are healthy and you live. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Praise God. Okay. Thank you so much, Jesus. Lord God, we give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the praise. We thank you, Jesus, that only you are able to quicken what we have heard. Words that would transform, but it's you, Jesus, the heavenly conductor of this service, Lord. And we just pray in the name of Jesus to let your Holy Spirit just fall and quicken every single word that was spoken. I don't know what's going on in these people's lives, but you do, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you quicken the word according to how it needs to be quickened into their lives in the name of Jesus. But one thing is for certain, Lord, I declare prosperity, I declare success, and I declare abundance through the revelation of the fact that all your sins have been forgiven. And through the revelation that you have been made the righteousness of God apart from your actions and deeds. Amen? Amen. Come church, let's stand and let's worship God. Amen.
Deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands and worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands and worship as we lift your holy name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Amen.
He loves
Let's
this song.
Him.
Worship Him.
He deserves all the glory.
You deserve the glory.
Praise you, Jesus.
The Lord, we lift our hands
in worship
as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory,
all the glory tonight, Lord,
and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name.
Amen. Tell
you
great
you are. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Praise you, Jesus.
There is no one
like you, Jesus.
For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Lift up your hands and whatever you needed from Jesus, just receive from Him. Because He is great in the name of Jesus. He is great. He does miracles so great. Pour forth your provision in the name of Jesus. Pour forth your healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, lift up your hands and just worship Him. Just worship Him. Just worship Him. He's so beautiful. He deserves all the praise and all the glory. Just call out to Him in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands. You've been justified for every good thing. You've been justified for healing. You've been justified for provision. You've been justified for breakthrough. We praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, flow. Praise you, Jesus. Receive His goodness and His blessings. Receive His forgiving grace. Receive His provision for every need, for everyone. Heal every broken heart in the name of Jesus. Heal every broken heart in the name of Jesus. Show forth your abundance, your goodness, your love.
There is no one else.
There is no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Jesus. Perfect every marriage in the name of Jesus. Perfect every marriage in the name of Jesus. Bless every child in the name of Jesus. May they be a delight to their parents in the name of Jesus. Anoint every parent with your wisdom, with your knowledge, to bring their child up as the way they should in the name of Jesus. Give every business owner wisdom in the name of Jesus. Give every person wisdom in the name of Jesus. Provide for the lonely in the name of Jesus. For those single, give them partners super abundantly, far and above all that they can ever ask or think in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We lift your name up high, Lord. You are so good to us, Lord. You're so good to us. We can never express the gratitude that we have in you for what you've done for us on the cross, Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord, that you're smiling and your love is shining down on us in the name of Jesus from the inside out. We thank you, Jesus, that you have made us objects of your awe in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can go forth in life and expect good days, heaven on earth in the name of Jesus, because of what you've done for us. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. You are so good. Not just in word, but in action. We thank you that even if the whole world betrays us, we know that we can trust in you, the one who has made your dwelling in us. We thank you for giving us the ability to always walk in love, in your love, as you've made our bodies, your dwelling, your temple, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I declare every single person under the sound of my voice blessed, healed, prosperous. I declare the love of God shines brightly upon you, and you shall see the undeserved and the unearned favor of God shining over you in the name of Jesus. I speak blessings and explosion and prosperity in all your lives in Jesus' name. May God be glorified. Amen. Have a beautiful week and a beautiful life in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. That's it. Help yourself to tea and coffee.